We're studying the book of Ephesians, so if you would please turn there. We're in chapter 1, and we're in that first major section, which is verses 3 through 14. I'm going to read the entire section there. Let's read starting verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. I'm going to read a bunch of names, and I want you to listen to these names and tell me there are two things that are common to each of these people. See if you can come up with it. Mark Zuckerberg, Sting, Elton John, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Simon Cowell, Nigella Lawson, Jackie Chan, Gene Simmons, James Brown, George Lucas, Andrew Lloyd Webber, Ted Turner, Joan Crawford, and there were a bunch more, but I'll just stop there. What's in common about all those people? Anybody know? Okay, I've got famous, and they are wealthy. They're amongst the super rich, the top 0.1% of the top percent in wealth in this world. They're the super rich, and there's something else that's common. Pardon? No, not just entertainers. Well, you know, because you got Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg. They're not entertainers, but they are super rich. They're more than just philanthropists. They are giving the vast, vast majority of their money away to help mankind, and they're passing on a relative little bit to their children. Now, Joan Crawford says she only gave $77,000 to each of her kids out of her, I don't know, it was like $50 million or $70 million. Mark Zuckerberg is giving 99% of his stock in Facebook away. Bill Gates says, I want my kids to have, I think it's Bill Gates, well, not Warren Buffett, but Bill Gates says, I want to have my kids to have enough money that they can do anything, but not do nothing. So he's leaving them $10 million each. Okay, I mean, which is not bad. If you've got $70 billion and you're leaving them $10 million, I mean, you're really kind of cutting them out of a whole lot of wealth. And so what it is, they are very much afraid that the money would destroy their children. They are not like the old-time families that would set up these giant trust funds and then just dump a whole lot of money on their kids. And one of these men, I think it's, I can't remember which one it is, gives a lot of money for them to be able to manage in trust and philanthropic organizations. And then they will get some money, $10 million or so, to start businesses and be able to go to school and things. And then once they hit the age of 40, he figures they're mature enough to maybe be able to handle some more. Okay. And so what they're all concerned is they don't want to ruin their kids. And then they also want to be able to benefit the people of the world. Now, my guess is that probably every one of us here would like to be on the receiving end of a good size inheritance. Is that true? Wow. Oh, yeah. Okay, I think all of us would. And then we would like to be also to be able to leave, you know, a nice sizable inheritance to our kids. And maybe our grandkids. You know, Solomon, or one of the writers of the Proverbs, says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And so we would like to be able to do that. Now, some of us will, and some of us will not. That's just the way it is. But we would like to. Why would we like to? Why would you like to receive an inheritance? Security, sure. Money can protect you from a whole lot of bad stuff. Yeah. Your car breaks down, and if you have a couple of $1 million in the bank, do you care? No, it's not any big deal. You have a medical bill? Not a big deal. You want a vacation? Not a big deal. You want to send your kids off to college? Pay it for it? Write a check? Not a big deal. It gives you security. It can buy a lot of good things. It can give you a lot of fun. Wealth is a good thing. It is a gift from God. Okay, so all of us would like to have wealth. There's no problem with that. A lot of us won't get it. But we would all like it. What we see in our passage, though, is that we have an inheritance from God. Now, before we look at the inheritance, I have to ask the question, who is the we? Who gets the inheritance from God? He says, we have one. We've obtained an inheritance. Who gets the inheritance? Okay. Those who are in Christ. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Those who are in Christ are saints. Those who are in Christ are Christians. And so if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you have obtained an inheritance from God. If you aren't a Christian, then you don't get the inheritance. And the inheritance is for Christians. Now, why would God give us an inheritance? Why? Because we're His kids. He is our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. He adopts us into His family, and we become His kids, and He leaves His kids an inheritance. Now, earlier we saw that He calls us His sons, right? Okay, now, that can be, ladies, don't get upset with the sons, because we men get to be called the bride. Okay, so we can kind of struggle with the bride. Men shouldn't struggle to be called part of the bride. Don't be struggle with being called sons. Okay, in Paul's day, in the ancient world, you know, dads loved all of their kids, daughters and sons. But the inheritance didn't go, the daughters didn't get anything generally. The sons got the inheritance. Okay, so what he's saying is all my kids are considered as sons, and I'm going to give all of my kids an inheritance. Now, the interesting thing is Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse number 17, says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Okay, writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the firstborn, the preeminent one. Okay, the firstborn son in the ancient world would get the vast majority of the estate, and he would get the land, and he would get the title, and that way it could be passed on from one generation to the next and not get diluted with all the heirs. So the majority would go to the firstborn. Jesus is called the firstborn, and we are in Christ. And so that makes us joint heirs with Christ, and we are treated as the firstborn. So God has an inheritance for us in Christ as the firstborn. Now, there are, before we look at what that inheritance is, notice there's three things about it. First one is in verse number 11. It says, in him we have obtained it. Okay, we have obtained an inheritance. We have it. But then look down in verse number 14, and it says that we have not yet received it. Okay, we have it, but we haven't possessed it yet. We don't have access to it. It's kind of like in the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son says to his father, give me my inheritance. Okay, he had this inheritance, he didn't possess it yet, and he said, Daddy, I want it. Okay, so we have an inheritance, but we don't possess it yet. Peter tells us it's reserved for us. It's got our name on it. Now, the third thing I want us to notice, okay, we have it, but we don't have it, haven't attained it yet. It's not able to be grasped and held on to it. But then it's also for both Jewish and Gentile believers. That's in verse number 13, 12 and 13. So that we, which is the Jews, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, you Gentiles, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So this inheritance is for both Jewish believers and Christian and Gentile believers. Now we say, well, that's obvious. It wasn't obvious back then. The Jews were God's chosen people. They viewed themselves as special. We are the sons of God. We are God's children. God has an inheritance for us, the Jews believe. Now Paul is opening up things, and we talked about the mystery last week, how all things are going to be in heaven and earth are going to be united in Christ, and that includes believers, Gentiles and Jews. And Paul's going to develop that theme in just a few more verses in chapters of how Jews and Gentiles together become the people of God, the church, okay, the Israel of God. And so he says, this is the inheritance is for both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, which would include us. Now, that leads to what is our inheritance? Okay. What is it that God has given us? I think to understand that, let's ask the question, what was the Jews' inheritance? Anybody remember what the Jews' inheritance was? The promised land. The land of Canaan. This is Hebrew. We'll just, you can see that in the book of Genesis, but I'm going to go over to book into the New Testament. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he's going. He's in Ur of the Chaldees. God calls him out and says, go to the land that I'm going to show you, that I'm going to give you as an inheritance. And that's Canaan. That's the promised land. And then he makes that same promise to Isaac and that same promise to Jacob, that this is for you, Acts chapter 2. And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from the land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living, yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. Okay, so the promised land, Canaan, is their inheritance. And then Jacob is in Canaan, and there is a famine. And so he leaves, he takes his family, goes to Egypt. And then they are enslaved in Egypt. God raises up Moses, tells Moses, now I'm going to deliver them, my people, and I'm going to do it through you. And then he takes Israel, the people of God, out of Egypt, and starts to take them to the promised land, to their inheritance. Hosea says this. This is Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I have called my son. Okay, so Israel is his son, his child. He says, I've called him out of Egypt. And he's taking him over to the promised land, their inheritance. And it goes through the wilderness. And you know, in the wilderness, they're tested. God tests them. And they failed all their tests miserably. And then they get into the land of Canaan. And they live, and where they're supposed to live under the kingship of God. And so they live there happily ever after, right? In the land of Canaan under the kingdomship of God, right? Happily ever after. No. They don't want to have God as king. They want to have human kings. And so God gives them human kings and things are terrible. They end up being taken out in exile to Babylon in Assyria, destroyed by the northern kingdom, destroyed by the Assyrians. Southern kingdom lives in exile, out of the land, out of their inheritance. And then God eventually brings them back to Canaan, to the promised land. Now, what's our inheritance? Okay, that's Israel's inheritance. What's our inheritance? Which is in him, in Christ. In Christ, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. So I think this is where things get really, this is a theological word, really cool. Okay. Jesus is born where? In Bethlehem. That's not a trick question. He's born in Bethlehem. And then Herod comes in, and Herod wants to kill all the male babies there because he hears that the king has been born. Okay. An angel warns Joseph, you know, in a dream to take Mary and the child and flee. Where do they flee to? Egypt. They flee to Egypt. Okay, Herod dies, and then an angel tells Joseph, you can go back now. And so he gets Mary and the baby, gets Jesus, and they come out of Egypt, and they come back into Canaan. And this is what Matthew says. And he rose, this is Joseph, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, which would be the prophet Hosea, out of Egypt I have called my son. Israel is called his son, and he calls him out of Egypt into the promised land. Now, Jesus, that was the foreshadow of Jesus. Jesus, out of Egypt, I have called my son, took him out of there, brought him in to back into the promised land. Okay, so Jesus lives there, and then it's time for him to begin his ministry. And after he's baptized, what happens? Where does the Spirit of God lead him? Into the wilderness. And there he is tested, just like the other son. Did he fail? No, he didn't fail the test in the wilderness. And then he goes and he does ministry. Galatians 3. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, or to his seed. What was the promise made to Abraham and to his seed? About the land. Prayed to Abraham and to his offspring, seed. It does not say to offspring, offsprings or seeds, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. Okay, the promises were made to the seed, Christ. Not to the seeds, to the many, but to the one Christ. Jesus is the true Israelite, to whom all the promises were made. And he claimed all the promises. And so what does Jesus inherit? Does he inherit Canaan, the promised land? Psalm 2, a messianic psalm. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the end of the earth your possessions." Hebrews 1, speaking of Jesus. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. What does the heir of all things mean? He's going to inherit everything. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, what is Jesus' inheritance? The whole enchilada, the whole world is Jesus's. That's what he inherits. All things has been put under his feet. This world is his. Now, back to Galatians 2. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, seed. It does not say to the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. For in Christ Jesus, all of you are sons of God, through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor there is slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So what is our inheritance? The same as Jesus's. Canaan, I think, was just a picture of the world. It was given to Israel, and God is going to, as God is going to give the world to us, to all believers, because we are in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. What Christ gets, we get. That's our inheritance. We inherit the earth. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one people from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say, who's the king? Jesus. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Our inheritance is eternal, I think, eternal life in the world to come, the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, everything will be right. There will be no broken bodies. There will be no broken minds or broken emotions. There will be no tears. There will be no sorrows. It will be everything that our first parents lost, meaning Adam and Eve, and their descendants continue to screw up, all that is going to be gained back and fixed. And we'll get, I think we'll get more. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. You know, and so these are the children of Noah and their children's children, children. I don't know how many generations. Todd, how many generations to the Tower of Babel? A bunch. And there's a bunch of people, and they're all living together, and they're building this big tower. I don't know what it was. They're building this big tower, and God doesn't like it. And he makes an interesting statement concerning people. He says, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." What's that saying? Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. What's that saying? Whatever their mind can conceive of, they will be able to do. So God says, let's confuse those languages and let's spread them out, and that will slow things down. I don't think we understand how marvelously we are, how God has created us. We are created in His image, and we are creators ourselves. And God says, whatever we'll be able to think of, man can conceive of, He'll be able to do. There'll be no stopping us. But the problem is, the thoughts and intents of our heart are only wicked continually. And so we'll take that great capacity of creation and intelligence, and it will be used for wickedness. And so God comes down and He confuses the language to stop that. Now, when we're inhabiting the new heavens and the new earth, and we don't have the sin nature, and we have that capacity that God created us with, I think all of that is going to be used to create a glorious world. And whatever our minds can conceive of, it won't be contained by sin, and we'll be able to work and to do. And the knowledge will grow and grow and build and build and build. And so it'll be beyond our comprehension. And it'll be all good, and not just good, be very good. Okay. That's our inheritance. Sounds pretty good. Yeah. Now, page 4 of 3.5 of 7. Speed her up, Carter. How do we know that this is true? How do we know we're going to get it? How are we going to get our inheritance? You know, we might get disinherited by daddy. You know, that's what all these rich people are doing. They're not going to pass on all this great inheritance that they could. They're just going to get a little bit. How do we know we're going to get this? Our text gives us 4 things. The first is because of who God is. Notice in there it says, He is the one who works out everything according to the counsel of His will. What that means is that He is sovereign. He works everything in this world according to the counsel of His will. Whatever He thinks about doing, He can do, and He does. Everything fits into the counsel of His will. Nothing can thwart His plan. It's like every will is submitted to His will. And if it's contrary to His will, it doesn't happen. He takes everything and He works it together according to the counsel of His will. The second thing is, what is it that He wills here? If He can do, He's sovereign, totally sovereign. What is it that He wills? It's that terrible P word. You see the P word in there? He predestined it. Having been predestined according to the purpose of His will, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God has predestined this to take place. Predetermined, marked out the boundaries. He says, this is what's going to happen. Everything works according to the counsel of my will, and this is what my will says will happen. You all are going to get an inheritance. And you can't stop me. You can't give your inheritance to somebody else. You can't let it go. Satan can't stop me. You're getting an inheritance, Christian, saint. You have it. You've obtained it, it says, and you will get it in the future. But it's not today. The next thing we see in here is that we have received... I'm so far behind. We got an inheritance. And then the third reason why we know is we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. It's not something you get later. You get it upon, get him on conversion. God the Father chose some before the foundation of the world. Jesus says, and he said, I'm going to give those to the Son. The Son says, I will die for those. The Holy Spirit says, I will apply the redemptive work to Christ to these. And I will come in and I will dwell in them. And I promise I'm going to make them over until they're holy and blameless. And the Holy Spirit is God's seal, God's promise that we will have an inheritance. So if you have the Holy Spirit, it's guaranteed you're going to get the inheritance. And then lastly, we know that we'll get it is because God receives glory from this. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Verse number 14. Until we acquire possession of it, our inheritance, to the praise of His glory. God's all about bringing Himself glory. And in this, of taking these unholy, rebellious people, adopting them as children, and then giving them an inheritance, giving them the world, He receives great glory in that. And He's going to guarantee that He gets glory. So He who has began the good work will finish it, will complete it, and nothing is going to be able to stop Him. Now, why do we need to understand this? What's the importance of this promise that we will receive the inheritance? Why is that important for us
to get? Living a hard life.
Okay, Carrie says it helps us in this life. Life can be hard. Carrie, you've had some hardness in your life. Okay, anybody here have hardness in your life? Yeah, okay, yeah. We have hardness, we have difficulty, and this can give us hope in the difficulty. Now, when I was thinking about this sermon, an old 1970 commercial came to mind. You can put it in, there's a YouTube video, and it's Schlitz beer, and it's you only go around once in life. Grab all the gusto you can get. Okay. And it's a great advertisement. You know, some really exciting stuff the guys are doing, and they're grabbing the gusto because you only go around once in life. Okay, and that was 45 years ago, 47 years ago, I think, that advertisement is, and I still remember it, and people are still living by that motto today. You only go around once in life. Grab all the gusto you can get. What do you think? Is that a good motto?
If you only go around once.
That's right. If this life is all there is for you, if this is it, get your inheritance now. This is all that a non-believer has. And so, yeah, for the non-believer, that's a great motto. Because this is all they have. Or this is the best it's going to be. But how about for the Christian? There are some Christians that seem to live by this, trying to get everything that we can out of this world, trying to get all the experiences that this world has to offer, afraid that we're missing out. We get our bucket list, things I've got to do before I die, because after I die, I can't do these things and I can't experience these things. And so we can kind of adopt that same motto. Or we can kind of Christianize it and say, I'm a king's kid. Therefore, I deserve the best in this world. because I'm a king's kid. It's exactly the same thing. Are you a king's kid? Yeah. But we're waiting for our inheritance. Some of us want to try to be like the prodigal son. Daddy, give me my inheritance now. And so we name and we claim it. And we call it into existence by our words of faith. No, that's just an overrealized eschatology. It's thinking that we're supposed to get today what's been given to us in the future. That's what would be an appropriate Christian motto if it's not grab for all the gusto. What do you think would be a good Christian motto? Okay, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That could be Paul's motto, I think. Yeah, that would be a good one. The best is yet to come. Yeah, the best is yet, best is yet to come. You know, when I remember very clearly the car that I inherited from my father when I went off to college was a 1969 Buick Riviera, and I drove it all the way, and I had it when we moved here. So I've had two cars in my life, 69 Riviera and 89 Maxima. Okay, and I remember getting in the car in Knoxville, and on the door, side door right next to the window, was a little sticker, metal plaque stuck on there, and it said, "One life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last." And that has just stuck with me. And I think that's kind of a pretty good motto. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, name and claim it." Right? Now, what does he say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. Okay. Luke 12, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you have need of them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." When he says it's your Father's good pleasure, it's the same word when the heavens open up, the voice from heaven says concerning Jesus at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's that same thing. It's the Father's pleasure. Just as he was pleased with Christ, it's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. So fear not life in this world. Don't worry about eating what you have to eat and drink. You're going to get so much more in the kingdom when you get your inheritance. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourself money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." I think the importance of understanding this promise is we need to understand that we don't have to try to get it all here. We don't have to. So much more is promised to us in the life to come. Infinitely more than we could ever imagine. There's no way that the pleasures of this earth can compare to the pleasures of heaven. No way that the beauty of a fallen world can be compared to the beauty of an unfallen world, a perfect world. Or the creation of fallen man can compare to the creations of unfallen man. There's no way. We know that the best is yet to come. And so Carrie says, and she's absolutely correct, that can keep us going in the long haul. When life gets tough and it costs to follow Christ or to bear in the difficult providence, this keeps us going. We've got an inheritance. It makes us willing to sacrifice and to do without for the sake of the kingdom of God. To go and to make disciples, that costs time, that costs money, costs effort, but it's going to be made up in the kingdom. And it can give us joy. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We'd all like to inherit some wealth, right? And we'd all like to be able to leave wealth behind. Some of us will and some of us won't. But the bigger question is, what kind of religious heritage are we going to leave behind? What will do our children and what do the people around us see in our lives? The super rich, they look ahead and they see dangers and they plan accordingly for their children, those that come after them. We who are rich in Christ, super rich in Christ, we should look ahead and see that we have an inheritance and plan accordingly and live accordingly as well. So we have to ask, I think, the question, when people look at our life, when our kids look at our life, when the people that know us look at our life, do they say, she lives to seek to grab all the gusto that they can get because they're only going around once in life? Or is it one life will soon be passed? Only what's done for Christ will last. And as one martyr said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. We're not fools to give up things of this world, so knowing that we'll have something so much more in the world to come. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding to be able to grasp better what it is that you have for us. This world is so real. It is real. We see it, and we can touch it, we can taste it, and you've given it to us to enjoy, but it can become an anchor to our souls and a snare to our feet. I pray that you would fill us more with a vision of that which is to come, so that we would say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, for those who are weary in well-doing and weary in the race, I pray that you would refresh them. May we be those like in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, living, seeing those things which are invisible. knowing that there is a kingdom to come that we will receive, and it'll be wonderful. Thank you for the physical blessings of this life. May we enjoy them as gifts from you. May we have an open hand if you choose to take them or if you want us to give some away. May we freely receive, may we freely give. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.